good morning, everybody, and may the Lord richly bless you. And I know that if you're here with open hearts, you're going to be stoked by the time you leave today. We have John Baker from Voice of the Martyrs. He's going to be sharing with us this morning, and we're going to have the grandpa of Christian rock and roll, Paul Clark. I was going to say godfather, but he wanted me to say grandpa. I don't know. You are. So let me get through this so we can get to them. Yesterday morning, we had Scott Timmer from Valley Christian High School come and speak to our men. Mr. Timmer has won 3 state titles with the girls' basketball team there and was voted Coach of the Year, but you would never know it to talk to him because he's one of the most humble men you would ever want to meet. He loves the Lord supremely. And one of the things that he shared yesterday that really stuck with me was the difference between shouting outcomes and shouting encouragement. Oftentimes from the pulpit, I'm telling you at different times that, you know, we should be witnessing, we should be doing. Those are the outcomes. And what I need to focus in on more is encouraging you when you make an attempt to do the right thing. So, yeah, now you can keep me accountable. You know, my email address is pastord@ccsierra.com. Yeah. But anyway, it was a wonderful, wonderful time. The next men's breakfast will be December, the second week, second Saturday in September. This Wednesday, though, is third Wednesday, and we are continuing on in our leadership series called Excellence in Ministry. We're studying through 1 Timothy. And you are all invited to come. Leadership is especially exhorted and encouraged to come. And childcare will be provided. But it's a very in-depth study on the book of 1 Timothy, the pastoral epistles. And you will be blessed and equipped. Ladies, anybody here is a lady? Look around, see if you got any ladies here. Okay, please mark your calendars. Go ahead, dig them out, your calendars, your Google calendars, whatever you got with you. And December 2nd, Saturday, December 2nd, is the Christmas brunch. Our guest speaker is going to be Dana Goldman. Dana Goldman is a vivacious, very bubbly lady who lives out in Casa Grande with her husband, and they own over 1,000 head of cattle out there. They are dairy ranchers, and she works with Teen Challenge. I don't know if you guys know anything about Teen Challenge, but they take in kids off the streets who are struggling with addictions and other dysfunctional behaviors, and they lead them into a relationship with Christ and nurture them to get them whole and back on the street again. And she'll be sharing her testimony and the different stories of what she's been privileged to work with. So that's Saturday, December 2nd, and registration will start. It has started, so you can go out on the table out there, and there will be a registration sheet to sign up on. Wonderful. Also, it is time for Turkeys for Tomahawk. Turkeys for Tomahawk. We are going to donate turkeys and provide funds to purchase turkeys for Tomahawk Elementary School families. This is a Title I school, correct? 80% of the population there is under the poverty level. And we have an opportunity to come inside and bless them with the finances and the turkeys for a solid, good meal. There are different ways you can participate in this. You can donate a frozen turkey on Sunday, November 19th. Don't come in December. It'll be over. November 19th, on that Sunday, bring in a frozen turkey and we will get it to them. Please don't bring it sooner than that or it will just sit here. Donate funds online at ccarrowhead.com and make sure you identify Turkeys for Tomahawk in the memo. Or you can donate right here financially at CCA, placing a donation and tithing, and also market Turkeys for Tomahawk. There is a fourth way. Not sure I should share this, but I will go ahead. I mean, I'm not preaching today, so what the heck, right? I'm sorry, did I say something wrong? I did. Anyway, we could rent a helicopter and load it full of turkeys, live turkeys, hover about 500 feet over the school and push them out. All right? Turkeys don't fly. No, they don't fly. All right, I'm sorry I said that. Sherry will talk to me on the way home. All right. Anyway, it's a great time to bless a family in need in Thanksgiving. Dinner for Eight Ministry. This is the last week we're going to have to sign up before we get it started and divide people into their geographical groups. The information is out on the information table, but basically you're going to get together with eight adults and how many ever children that you decide you can handle at the time. And it's just a time for food and fellowship and prayer. And that's really low key, but it's a time to connect, make bonds, and to grow together as a body. There's information on the information table, and there's also information online at ccarrowhead.com under the Ministries tab, Small Groups. We have left-hand thief shirts for sale. As changing topics here, how many of you seen them on your way out? That's pretty cool, huh? That's pretty good. Thank you, Stephanie Marston, for pulling those up. These shirts go from anywhere from $20 to $25. There are order forms out there if you like. Make great Christmas gifts, of course. But all the finances go to the ministry at the skate park. All of it goes there. We just cover the cost of the shirt, and then we give so much to those kids every Monday night. So you're welcome to participate on that. Plus, you look really groovy walking around in your left-hand thief shirt. Groovy, is that still a word? All right. So it's not just Paul that's a little old here, huh? All right. For more information about these and more activities happening at Calvary, please go to our website, ccarrowhead.com. You can follow us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Pinterest, and YouTube, and also through Morse code and hieroglyphics, if you care to do that. So I'm going to ask us all to stand and have the ushers come forward for the offering. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 15. We're going to read the first two verses there to set our minds towards the Lord. Exodus 15. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father is God, and I will exalt him. Father, we gather this morning to do just that, to exalt you and to praise you, for you have done wonderful works. The greatest work that we could ever praise you for is the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, for writing our names in your book of life. So we willingly come to worship and to give of ourselves to you. As we pick up these offerings, Lord God, as people give of their hearts' willingness and their joy, I pray that you would help us to be very wise in the stewardship over them. We take nothing for granted. We know that all good things come from your hands, and we thank you for these blessings. And this we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
your love is devoted, like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon. Mercy for today. Faithful you have been, faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and that's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Show our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. bringing beautiful lashes. For you will have your bride, free of all her guilt, rid of all her shame, known by her true name. And that's why I sing your praise. Ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Just looking expectantly now. We've worshiped you with our song and spirit. Now we want to worship you in your truth. So Lord, I just pray that you would just manifest your name above all, your word. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Would you be seated? Well, actually, would you greet one another in the love of the Lord? Sorry.
Thank you. Yeah. If I cross the line, let me know.
Right.
If I cross the line.
No, that's great.
All right. All right, ladies and gentlemen, would you please join me in welcoming Mr. Paul Clark.
Good morning again. Good to be back here as always. Hands together a little bit longer here. There you go. Thank you. said, hey, Jesus. Come on. I said, hey, Jesus. Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, hey, Jesus. Hey, Jesus. I said, hey, Jesus. Be my Lord. I said, hey, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I said, hey. Said, hey, Jesus, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Hey, Jesus, song. It's a joy to be back here. I love coming to the temple of this house. It's a place of peace and rest for me, and I love coming to this fellowship. It's always a joyful place. So, good morning.
Morning, morning, joy, your mercies are new every day.
One of the things I always enjoy about hanging out with Dennis is that we like to talk a lot about reaching out. And I heard him talk about that when he was making announcements this morning. Man, I am bleeding. Sorry. Yesterday I went a nice 12.7-mile hike. I figured it out last night, added up the miles up in Sedona and Coconino Forest and Soldier Pass and Cathedral Rock area, Oak Creek. And those agave plants are sharp. I was trying to take a picture with my cell phone. I had kind of settled in this thing. I was trying to get it, and the blade of it cut me right in the right spot. I'm playing this guitar right now, and it's like hurting. Oh, wah, it's me. Anyway, I like conversation, and I especially like conversation with those that have not been touched by the love of God. There's the best way to be touched by the love of God is to be full of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, Sherry asked us, what are you talking about? I said, well, I never plan anything out. We were in the car driving over here. It's a nice 45-minute drive. And the name Corrie Ten Boom came up. And for those of you who don't know who Corrie Ten Boom is, you should Google her, all you young people, and study her life. She was an amazing believer, saint, World War II persecuted, lost her sister. It's a big, long story. I'm going to tip the hat off too much. But an amazing woman. So in 1971, when I was 19 years old, I was living in Denver, Colorado, and I had just started a street ministry called the Narrow Gate, a little coffee house in Denver, just trying to reach out to hippies. And I was going to a church called Redeemer Temple, and they kind of partnered with my ministry. Well, it was kind of a neo-Pentecostal church. We had church 5 nights a week, so that tells you something right there. But on Wednesdays was my favorite day because Wednesday morning was women's ministry. And they would, of course, bring all their goodies and their cinnamon rolls and all their, you know, hard-boiled eggs and the things you bring to women's Bible studies back then. And so I would go in around 5 o'clock and head straight in and go down the basement and into the refrigerator in the kitchen area and raid the refrigerator because I was a 128-pound starving hippie. So to be able to scarf up all the leftovers from that morning as much as I could handle was my goal on Wednesday. So, but I wanted to get there in fashion. I could get done gorging before people started showing up for church, right? So that particular day I was walked in, and this elderly woman, hair in a gray bun, very modestly clothed, and feet like this kind of clunky black shoes, like Amish shoes, actually. That's not me calling Amish people clunky. I'm just saying those kind of shoes you'd recognize, your grandma's shoes, whatever. And she greets me in this accent. Hello, young man. Nice to meet you. And, you know, I thought, okay, whoever she is, you know. I went downstairs, just shot back, and come upstairs filled like a tick, full of, you know, lots of carbs. And the church is filling up really fast. I thought, wow, man, it's really, you know, people are really coming out on Wednesday night for tonight to hear the word of God, you know. So I went upstairs to Pastor Lou's office. I said, hey, what songs do you want me to share tonight for worship, or what do you got in mind? He goes, oh, you don't need to do worship tonight. Our guest is actually going to do a couple songs first, and then she's the speaker. I went, oh, okay. So I didn't think of it, so I went and started mingling with the people and walking around. Church started filling up more and more and more, and there's jam. Upstairs is full, and so much that I gave up my seat to some elderly people and sat around the carpet right at the front of the steps, right in front of the pulpit. And Pastor Lou gets up there and says, hey, thanks for coming tonight. If you're visiting us, you know, nice to have you here. And I thought, this is kind of different. The place is super packed out. And he says, well, let's just get right to it. Let me introduce our guest, Corrie Ten Boom. And this woman comes up. And it was the woman that greeted me at the door. I never heard of her before. But I learned a lesson right there that I want to share with you today. And that's that, and I always tell worship teams this when I consult with worship teams. The most important thing you can do is when you finish up your sound check on Sunday morning, is be at that door somewhere in the vicinity where people are coming in. Because a visitor is going to feel intimidated coming in. Any visitors here this morning? Just like, good to see you. All right. A couple of them. All right. Put your hands up a little higher so I can see you. Look at three of you. All right. So, you know, what time did you get here? An hour early? No. 10 minutes late? No. You probably kind of timed. You came to your friend, you know, but you might have timed it to kind of get here so you kind of sneak into the radar and kind of look around and check it out. And, you know, that's what happens a lot of times with visitors, is that the first person they're going to meet is going to stick in their mind. And the first person I met that service that Wednesday was Corrie Ten Boom. I didn't know who she was. I thought she was one of the ladies from our women's ministry, you know, that I hadn't met yet, you know. And Maybe she made the casserole late. I don't know. But she got up and started speaking, and the thought occurred to me, wow, this is amazing, anointed servant of God for all these years. And the hardship she's been through, persecution, talking about the persecuted church, the persecution that she had endured. And the first thing that spoke to me was that she was the first one there to greet people. And that meant she had the heart of a servant. That really spoke to my heart. So I've always tried to mingle around and say good morning to everybody and stuff like that because I think it's important. But more importantly, in your daily witness, as the last song said, use me this day so others can say good morning. You know, when you wake up in the morning, his mercies are new every morning. You put that behind you, what happened the day before, the week before, the things that are happening in your life. You can't change it. The things that happen to your life, tough stuff that just comes along, you can't change it. It's over. I've been taking care of my mom the last 5.5 months, and she doesn't have terminal cancer or, you know, some wicked disease. She's just incrementally, she's 92 years old. She's incrementally going down. She's gone from 128 to 91 now. So she's just diminishing. And it's not a matter of when or if. I mean, it's when. And that's the way things happen in life. You can't explain all these mysteries. You know, they grip you. You know, they alter the river big time. You know, yesterday I was walking through all these washed out basins that were dry, but I've been up there near Sedona and stuff when it's super rainy and you fight for your life just to find a dry piece of ground to get on where you're safe. And that's the way it is in life also as well. And so what better thing could you do than be a bearer of good news to those that are not only hurting, but also to be a light for Jesus and reflect his glory. So how does that happen? So since I'm on a little bit of a limited time this morning, I'm going to share some music, but I also want to share out of the Word of God. But I'm just going to turn to a few scriptures. We have a responsibility. You know, America, we're pretty fat. You know, we're pretty well taken care of. And even Sherry and I were talking this on the way over. Even when we have discomfort, we have emergency rooms, we have morphine, we have all kinds of things to deaden our pain and to help us cope with the things we're going through. We have all kinds of things available, resources available. And that can be good. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's also could be very dangerous because it's easy to store up securities of men in place of faith in Christ. I'm thinking of a story right now that just came to my mind. If you don't mind, I'm going to turn to it. I won't give you too much of a background, but the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, and God was supplying them food supernaturally all the time. And there's one particular passage I want to read you is out of Numbers chapter 11. Just give a little backdrop. What happened was that people started hoarding up and filling their pockets and trying to prevent having faith, basically. They were trying to store up for tomorrow to protect themselves against the tough things that come into life. And you can't do that. You have to have faith. It takes faith. No matter where you're at, it takes faith. You're not prepared for it, but it comes. But you can store up faith. But you can't store up things you think are going to keep you safe. Nothing wrong with insurance. Somebody says you shouldn't have car insurance or house insurance or flood insurance or sandstorm insurance or whatever. I mean, I'm not saying against any of those things. But your hope cannot be those things. Your security is not those things. We live in a world that thinks it's secure with all these policies, homeland security. I mean, have you seen our first line of defense at the airport, TSA? I don't feel totally safe by the way I look at most of them. They've got their wand, you know, but you go to Israel, you see kids with AK-47s. I feel a lot more secure with an AK-47 standing next to me and a kid in a uniform than I do at somebody at the airport that just finished off 5 cheeseburgers and has a wand. You know, they don't look like they're really going to be protecting me too much, you know, in Homeland Security. But so we have all these security things set in place that they don't work. You know, they're not going to work. But let me read you a little story. If you have your Bible, you can turn it if you want and read along with me. It's Numbers 11, verse 29 through 35. This is just a setup, sort of this is sort of like the tee for a ball to sit on. I'm in town because the last 10 years I've been doing chapel services for the PGA Champions Golf Tour, which I will go to after church today for the final round. But so I'm using a little golf metaphor here, putting the ball on the tee for you. Then Moses said to him, "Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets. And listen to this now, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. That the Lord would put his spirit upon them." That's what Moses prayed. Oh, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, he and his elders of Israel. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp, and a day's journey on this side, and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp. That's a long way. I walked a long ways yesterday, but that wasn't even a day's journey. It was a half a day. But so they're fluttering near the camp, a day's journey on one side, a day's journey on the other, all around the camp, about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. I mean, you know how much food that is? That's a lot. A day's journey, either direction, stacked up 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered the least. Oh, they had baseball back then. I didn't realize that. Huh. The least man had 10 homers. All right. Okay. Ba-dum-bum. Psh. A little baseball joke for you. And they spread them out for themselves. I'm going to have you underline that word there. They spread them out for themselves. Themselves. The first thing they did, they got blessed with all this food. And what did they do? They spread it out for themselves. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was even chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because they were buried there, the people who had yielded to their craving. That's pretty serious. I'm not sure what GMOs were in that food or those birds or what toxins, but it wasn't. It was the Lord. The Lord caused that to happen to them. Why did that happen to them? The Lord caused that. What do you think procured that? I think the answer is very clear. They gathered for themselves. They gathered for themselves. It's natural. I'm not condemning you or condemning myself. It's natural to gather for yourself. That's what we're supposed to do every day. Feed ourselves, clothe ourselves, drink, you know, keep ourselves well. But there's an attitude of the heart here that the Lord was after. They spread for themselves. It wasn't just a little bit. They stuffed their pocket. They spread for themselves. Otherwise, they were turning to their own source, themselves, to take care of themselves. Skip forward, if you will, to Luke 24, verse 48. Luke 24. I'm sure you probably know from deduction that Luke was written by Luke. I say that because we're going to skip into the book of Acts from this, just dovetail. So at the very end where Jesus is leading them out, after he's gone through everything, and actually starting in verse 46, this is Jesus' words, thus it was written and thus necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Now this is really important. Listen closely. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you've been endowed with the power from on high, or clothed with the power from on high, is what it says in the Greek. So here's what happened. Jesus is saying, you are witnesses. You know, if you came to an intersection, any street corner where you live, and a guy ran a red light and T-boned another car, and you saw it happen, you would be subpoenaed and asked to come into a courtroom and do what? Testify. And you would testify what you saw. Yeah, the blue car ran through and hit the red car, and glass shattered, and blah, blah, blah. You would testify what you saw. You're a witness to what you saw. So I ask you this morning to maybe take inventory of your life and ask yourself, what are you witnessing about? What have you seen in your life about Jesus that you can tell people confidently? That's not, once again, it's not a stone of weight of condemnation put on you, but a gut check to ask yourself. Are you stirring up for yourselves, your own self, and your own needs and means? Or are you storing up the Spirit of God in you to be full of the Holy Spirit? So Jesus, his last instructions to his disciples and to all of us was that we would be his witnesses. That we would be, to hang around in Jerusalem until they receive the promise of the Father, until you're endowed, clothed with the power from on high. So while you're moving over to Acts chapter 1, your Bibles, let me ask you something. Are you wearing something to church this morning? Did you come naked? Thank the Lord you didn't. You came clothed. Some of you even looked in the mirror, might change your clothes twice, even some of you young girls three times. oh, I don't like that top. Oh, my hair looks bad this morning. Oh, yeah. You know, but you came clothed. Some of you thought, oh, I should probably not wear shorts, you know. I need to be respectful. Nah, it's hot, so I'm wearing shorts. You know, I mean, whatever. You thought, you made a choice. You didn't just walk through the closet and the clothes just jumped on you. You made a choice to be clothed. And so Jesus gave the disciples a chance to be clothed. They could have left that mountain, just gone back to their homes. And nope, they went back to Jerusalem like he told them to, and they waited in an upper room. They clothed themselves with their obedience. That was the first thing they put on. It was the cloth of obedience. They waited and waited and waited in that robe, so to speak, until what happened, what we're going to read about here real quick. Verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." So this is what happened. Jesus, Luke is tying the end of Luke chapter 24 to Acts chapter 1. He wrote the book of Acts. And we all know what happens in chapter 2, the verse. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came from a sound from heaven as of mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with their tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in his own language." If there's anything in our world today that's happening that we could all agree on, it's that there's a lot of language going on. There's a lot of white noise. There are so many things that can distract you from the purposes of God. So many things that can guide you and misguide you through the things you're doing. But, you know, I found, in fact, just to be a little more transparent, talking to one of the sisters before church, who saw my Facebook page, she asked me how I was feeling, you know, said I looked healthy and all that. This last spring, I died from the flu. I went into a coma and stuff. And I was in the hospital, you know, the hospital for about 6 weeks, quarantined, and just some flu B virus. I mean, common flu B virus. But it really got me, you know. I don't know if my immune system has run down or what, but in my case, the Lord really put me down because he wanted to speak to me. He wanted to set my heart in a new direction, and he had to make me stop. I had four people call me in the hospital that don't know each other at all. You cannot believe this or receive this. But this is what I'm just testifying myself right now. I don't care necessarily what your theology is. I had four different people call me, a pastor in Virginia, Phil and Bernadette Kagan, my lifelong friends in Nashville, guitar player, recording artist, Jesus music pioneer, some friends of mine in Carmel, California, and then a local friend of mine in Kansas City. In an 8-hour period, four different people called me and told me the exact same message, five things. He makes you lie down. In quietness and confidence will be your strength. Don't use your ingenuity to get out of this. Sit in the fire and let him pick off the ashes. Pick off the scabs. Sit in the ashes and let him pick off your scabs. And number five, the best is yet to come. And I heard those things. The first one, I heard, okay, thanks, David, for calling. God bless you, your Pastor Dave. But I hung up. And the second, when Phil and Bernadette called me and told me that, I was like, dang, that's pretty wild. She said the same thing that David just said an hour ago. Then 4 hours later, when Pam and Bruce called California, like, okay, I'm getting the message now. They're giving me the same message I just got a few hours ago. And I went to sleep and woke up. And the first person I woke up to was the phone ringing. And a friend of mine called me, told me that while they were praying yesterday, they wrote some things down for me. And they read to me as five things. That's enough of a witness. That's enough testifying to persuade me that I need to pay attention. So I broke down those things, you know. He makes us lie down. There's a time when God will get your attention. He'll make you lie down, so to speak. You know, that's kind of what was happening to the disciples here. They lay down, so to speak. They went to the upper room, and they waited. And quietness and confidence was their strength. Their own ingenuity, as we know. Look what happened to Peter's ingenuity. He denied Jesus three times and ran and hid for the hills. You know? So his own ingenuity ran out. But number four really started to turn the corner on me. And I hope this will speak to your heart. It said, sit in the ashes and let God pick the scabs off. I look at my face every morning when I shave. I have scars that remind me when I was 16, 17 years old. I did lots of acid and heroin. And my my whole body was affected. But it just tells a story. It's a map of my history. I can't pick at them and make it bleed. But a scab means it denotes out of pure logic. You can pick at it and it'll bleed. And here I was in a situation too long to go in this morning because of time. But the Lord began to show me there were areas of my life that I had developed from early childhood, basically a little self-protection system, much like these people on Numbers 11. I was trying to protect myself. I had little, sort of developed a little system. Well, it all kind of went away. I became a Christian, and I started putting my faith in Christ. But we don't realize a lot of times how when the old man and the new man are fighting every day, the old nature, the new nature, always at war with each other, it's easy to fall prey to leaning upon your own system. And the Lord wanted to do a work in my life, and he put me down. You know, you can just say I had the flu, but, you know, and a lot of times we give the devil way too much credit. Oh, Satan's trying to make me sick. Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Get out of here. I'm healed, you know. That's fine to pray. But there's sometimes where you can think that all you want, but the Lord is doing his work. The scriptures are full of stories of men and women that the Lord puts down for a season or works does a work in them. You know, why did Paul get beat up, shipwrecked and all these things so many times? The Lord was doing a work, you know. So we don't understand why these things happen to us. You know, why we find ourselves in an ash heap. You know, it hurts. It hurts a lot. And but the goodness of God is what leads us to repentance. But not only that, it's the goodness of God that leads us on to the best is yet to come. That best is yet to come didn't mean heaven. It meant the best days of my life on this earth are yet to come. And I've had a lot of good days. Let me tell you, I've had, being the grandpa, of the, you know, one of the grandpas of the Christian music industry, so to speak. I've seen the Jesus movement, the charismatic movement, the Bob, every movement. I've had a front row seat like a roller coaster, you know. And the next wave that's coming is the charge I want to give to you right now before I sing another song. I really want to I'm going to charge you guys with this. Just this is really serious. It's not to be taken lightly. But when I first came to Jesus in 1970, the Jesus movement was just a fledgling little embryonic thing and little rumblings. And the established church at the time was the Assembly God Church and the Baptist Church. They were the performance church. It had all the accoutrements of, you know, beautiful red carpet, the fancy platform, the TV show. Everything was spit polished. Everybody wore, the platform wore, you know, really fancy clothes. And they were really mindful of white patent leather belts matching their white patent leather shoes and all these things. But it was their production to sort of present a Jesus that if you follow this Jesus, everything will be wonderful and your things will go away and you'll prosper and all these things will happen. And I went to that church. I went to a church like that for a healing service. I thought I needed healing in my mind from all the drugs I'd done. And there was a prayer line down front with about 50 people in a semicircle around the platform. And the pastor started down there and came around. I had hair down to here, big red beard, no shoes on. My right cheek on my bell bombs flap was hanging down. You see my butt. And I'm standing there, you know, like waiting for him. He's praying. Prays for the person next to me. All of a sudden, he hears a voice over here. He prays for the last four people. And then he gets on the platform and says, "Praise the Lord for this great moving tonight. Come back Wednesday night for 2 Thessalonians 2, blah, blah, blah. Good night." And he starts to walk off the platform. And I'm standing there by myself, like naked. I'm going, "Pastor, hey, Pastor." And he turns around. I said, "Aren't you going to pray for me?" And he condescendingly looked at me and says, "Young man, you get a haircut, shave that ridiculous beard off, get some clean clothes and come back here. I'll pray for you." And he turned around and walked off. And I walked off. And I, in my heart, I hardened my heart against that person, against that church, because I said, I will never become that. So I'm not judging that man, but I'm just telling you that I believe that that church, not that specific church, but the church as a whole in the late 60s had reached a point of arrogance and pride that God started raising up a whole generation of young hippies, just people that were dirt. They were nothing. They had no degrees, nothing. But he raised up a church. Calvary Chapel is one of those churches. It was raised out of that dirt. And it wasn't a fancy production. It was led by the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit led Calvary Chapel and other churches just like it. I wasn't involved in Calvary, but it was a church just like Calvary Chapel. But out of the dust came a whole generation of people filled with the Holy Spirit and witnesses for Christ. I didn't even think about getting paid for doing what I did. The first time somebody paid me, I was like, what's this for? Well, you know, work is worthy of hire. I was like, I don't want that. I don't want to take money for this. This is what God gave me to do. I was so freaked out about it, you know. But I want to just tell you something. It's now 47 years later, and this thing, not Calvary Chapel specifically, but just in the Western church as a whole, and we can probably hear a little bit from our brother over here when he gets up to share, but you might testify this, but we've become soft. We've become like the people in Numbers 11 a little bit. We've stuffed our pockets. We've got ourselves secure with all our Bibles and study books and all the things we're involved in. Nothing wrong with any of those supplements. But you cannot live on supplements. You don't just eat vitamins all day long. You have to have food, real food. And those people die with real food in their mouth. Why do they die with real food in their mouth? Because they're taking care of themselves. How do you get rid of yourself? You die to yourself. The Christian life isn't how to dress up your old nature and make it a better, more respectable Christian. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is execution of your dead, your old man. Make him dead. Die to yourself and be full and alive to the Holy Spirit. So what does this mean when the Holy Spirit came upon them? Well, just follow Peter's life. Let's just use him for a witness. Here's the guy that walks with Jesus for 3.5 years and then denies him after Jesus told him he'd deny him. And then once he's filled with the Holy Spirit, what happens? He stands up in front of the whole world, basically. You read the rest of that chapter, you'll see. All the people from every region of the modern world were in Jerusalem at that time. And he stood before them with what? Boldness. And what did he testify about himself? Did he say, I'm the guy that failed? You know, no. He testified about what Jesus, who he was, this man you crucified. It's okay to weave your story into the glory of God that he's done in your life. But Revelation 12:11 says, they, the believers, overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. I think I even shared that a couple years ago here. That's a three-legged stool that you have to have in place to have a solid Christian life. The blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and love not your life unto death. Why wouldn't you want to do that? Why don't we do that all the time? Is a better question. Why don't we live like that? Well, I know myself, I try to live like that. I want to be full of God's love. I want to walk into natural grocery store with Dennis the other night and just walk up to the first person and say, hey, how you doing? You know, and Dennis goes off the bathroom. And next thing I know, I'm in a conversation with a lady in Maryland from Chicago. And, you know, it's easy. It's not hard. You may think, oh, you have the gift of evangelism. I don't. That's baloney. If you're full of Holy Spirit, you have to tell people. What happens if you go to a great restaurant or see a great movie? What's the first thing you do? You tell somebody about it, right? Or even take them there. You got to try this pizza, man. The Gorgonzola cheese is amazing. And the cilantro, you tell every detail, every ingredient about it. People come to Kansas City where I live. It's the barbecue capital of the world, they say. And you could come to Kansas City and I could take you to a different restaurant, different barbecue restaurant for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for a month, and we wouldn't get to all of it. I mean, I know barbecue places and back alleys and living rooms that aren't even officially a name that would make your mouth salivate right now at 11 o'clock in the morning. But why is it? I can describe how this sauce has more mosquitoes. It's got more, you know, you can describe all the ingredients because I've eaten it before. I don't eat meat anymore. I quit eating meat about 20 years ago. But my point is this. I can testify what had taken place. I mentioned that earlier. If you saw an accident, you could testify. What are you testifying about today? Are you testifying about your own security? Do you walk into people and say, hello, yes, I have State Farm insurance. Hello, are you listening to me? Do you walk up to, if you ever walked up to somebody in your life and go, good morning, I have State Farm insurance. Is that how you introduce yourself? Yeah. Hey, good morning, I have American Express Black Card. I got a lot of coverage. Yeah. Yeah, that's not what you do. As a Christian, you have the ability to walk with people and talk about his love. And I might have sung this song last year. I don't ever write stuff down. I do. Maybe I heard it one time before. It doesn't matter. I did a new record. Came out since the last time I was here. This isn't a plug for the record, but it's a plug for a song I hear. Because I actually did it on vinyl. Remember, some of you are old enough in this room to remember what vinyl is. This is a record in here. This isn't a two-sided CD, a big black CD. It actually belongs on a disc, and actually young kids know what it is because they have platter parties now and collect vinyl. But I went back to the same studio that I started this whole journey in 1971. I recorded my first album and I mastered it at Capitol Records in Hollywood. You've probably seen that white tower, the Hollywood sign. I went back to the same room with the same engineer, Ron McMaster, who's 77 years old. He did Meet the Beatles, Pet Sounds, Beach Boys, you know, Streisand, Sinatra. He's a legend. He did my first record when I was 19 years old. And he did my new record, my 20th album. But when I was in there, let me tell you, it was a flashback, first of all, because I hadn't seen him since he had long blonde hair and was a surfer. And I was a surfer, and I had long red hair. And now it's 46 years later, and he's bald and about 5'1". And I'm thinning out, and I'm standing there going, wow. Now, a lot of people could have, you know, thought you're really something, but I was completely humbled by the situation because I thought, God is still using me. He's still giving me the gift that he gave me in 1970. It's still going on. That's humbling. But that's not for my glory. That motivates me to keep giving because I know the more I give, he'll just keep filling me up. That's what he wants to do with you. So about a year and a half ago, I was laying in my bed. This record was already done. It's called Branching Roots, oddly enough, for the story, because I have trees all around my house. I have a big skylight in my bedroom. And that morning, we had a big rainstorm, and it stopped. But I was laying in bed, and I kept hearing these water drops hit my skylight in a cadence. And I looked up, and I remember anybody old enough to remember the Follow the Bouncing Ball, you know, the little ball of bounce above the lyrics? It was like that, repeating itself on my skylight. And I think I shared this here last year, but I'm going to finish. Because it was reminding me of a chorus that repeats over and over and over, and that's that his love remains. Why are you full of the Holy Spirit? To give away the love of God. Why do you give away the love of God? Because that's what he's written in your heart. If you're truly a follower of Christ here this morning, you cannot not tell his story. You have to be full of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, let me just say one last thing before I sing this next song. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus said when he, the Spirit of truth, I don't want to offend anybody, but I mean, the Greek is, it's got tenses to it. It's a male tense. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit has big muscles and looks like a bodybuilder. I'm just saying that it's not an it. It's a person. If you're a follower of Christ here this morning, the Holy Spirit is in you. Sometimes I've even questioned some of my own prayers. Even, you know, Lord, let your Spirit fall down on us this morning. I'm not even sure. I got to just be honest. I'm not even sure that's even biblical to pray that anymore. I think about it because, yeah, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, blows. You don't know where it goes. No, I'm not getting on a theological rabbit trail here. But the Holy Spirit's in you. If you follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit's in you. He's a person. If you learn to be in concert with him, I mean, literally, when I'm playing my guitar, it sounds kind of weird, but I look at my hands, I go, how is it? Really? I don't look at my hands. How's it doing all that? Is that a muscle memory? Or just, no. I truly believe the Holy Spirit's in me, anoints me to do what I do. He wants to anoint you in whatever you do and move through you. Actually be cognizant of him. People used to wear those, what would Jesus do bracelets around? I'll take it a step further. What would you do and how would you live every day if you knew that every thought and everything you're doing was the Holy Spirit? Well, guess what? It is. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is sitting in you and he is waiting. He's a gentleman. He will not violate your free will because God the Father gave you that free will. You were created with a free will and no greater thing than for you to be in concert with him, to literally follow a baton and be in sync with him, the Holy Spirit. So I just want to encourage you this morning, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I say that is to really be cognizant of his presence. Listen to him. Like this morning when Sherry asked me on the way to church, what are you talking on? I don't know. I'm just going to let it happen. Well, then we started talking about Corrie Ten Boom. The next thing I know, I've got a story on my lips. And next thing I'm telling you about her testifying about what she went through. And now I'm testifying to what I've been through. When we share your testimony about what Jesus has done for you, once again, the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and love and your life to death, you will have action in your life. Things will happen around you. It's awesome. Does anybody want to have an active Christian life? I do. I don't want to be religious. Ugh! Get it off me. Like a plague. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, things will happen around you because his love does remain. Thank you. I'm lying in my bed. Rain on my roof is so compelling. Rhythm in my head as a cadence is clearly storytelling. Over and over, each drop plays its note, then refrains into the chorus. The words I hear are very clear. My love remains. The skylight lets me see lightning that ushers in the thunder. This heavenly decree causes my heart to surrender. Over and over, each drop plays its note, then refrains into the chorus. The words I hear are very clear. Oh, my love this note, then refrains into the chorus. The words I hear are very clear. The words I hear.
Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for letting me share.
Thank you, buddy. That's okay. That's all right. You are the grandpa.
The grandpa.
Yeah. Don't grandpas just go on and on and on and on? If it wasn't so inspired and poignant, well, it was. Thank you. How many of you were ministered to by that? Amen. Wonderful. All right, Mr. Baker, you may take all the time you want. All right, come on. Can we welcome John Baker, please, from Voice of the Martyrs.
All right, thanks for having me. As you said, my name is John Baker. I'm a volunteer speaking on behalf of the persecuted church, and specifically I was sent here by Voice of the Martyrs to talk to you a little bit today. Interestingly, this week and last week, we're celebrating the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So going to get a little bit something here in honor of that and Voice of the Martyrs' 50th anniversary. They've created a quick video. I'll stand away. A little video to kind of introduce Pastor Wormbrand and his experience in prison that he went through about 50 years ago or so, and his experiences that led him to start the Voice of the Martyrs. So if we can play that.
Yeah, pasta.
¿Vuoi la zucchero?
No.
Vuoi accendere la zucchero? Pizza? La pizza, no?
On February 29th, 1948, a pastor was kidnapped from the streets of Romania. He would disappear for 14 years and endure horrific torture for his refusal to renounce Christ. And in the midst of this suffering, he witnessed the incredible power of Christ's love.
After being arrested, I spent the next 3 years in a solitary cell. It was enough to drive any man mad. The martyr Savonarola wrote, "There are those who believe in God, and those who, just as sincerely, believe that they believe." Now I had to ask myself, did I believe in God?
We are persecuted but not abandoned. So please do not abandon us.
My wife Sabina had also been arrested.
Deschide ușa! Sabina Vorbran!
My son Mihai. Left orphan. Sabina would spend the next 18 months in a slave labor camp on the Danube.
Sabina! Sabina!
My darkest hours, my only hope was in prayer. Of course, in prison, prayer was forbidden. In spite of the beatings, I prayed every day. I prayed God would give me strength to endure. And of course, I prayed for my family. My feet were beaten so often and so brutally, I would never walk normally again. I'm sorry if a crocodile is a man, but I cannot reproach the crocodile. I had learned the same can be said of my torturers. Communism had stripped them of any form of humanity, and only God's love could restore them.
Iar te rogi, mă! Iar te rogi! Ești tâmpit! Băiatul tău nu mai are casă! Nevastă ta e arestată! Viața ta e distrusă, mă, băiatule! Și tu te rogi în continuare la Dumnezeul al tău care nici măcar n-are chip! Pentru ce căcat te mai rogi, mă? Pentru ce te mai rogi tu acum?
Mă rugam pentru tine. I hated the sin, but never the sinner. And some we even won to Christ.
So that's a little bit about his story. And what's interesting is at some point he got out and he was ransomed to come to the United States. And he didn't want to go, but really the persecuted church and communism at that time pushed him. And they told him, you know, the world doesn't know what's going on here. So go and tell the stories of what's going on. And so he did that in many ways, just kind of thinking about it. The parallels today are almost exactly the same. In so many parts of the world, there is tremendous persecution going on and we don't know about it. So Voice of the Martyrs really exists to tell these stories of the persecuted church and come alongside them and really to help you live out this commandment in Hebrews, which is to remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves are being tortured. So that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to talk a little bit about this, and what you're going to see are really kind of, I like these images together because one is kind of a burned out church with some people sitting next to it. And so there are a lot of sad stories about it, and I'll talk a little bit about those. But then this other picture of the girl smiling, because really there are stories of victory in this. And so we're going to share both sides of it and what's going on in the world. So this is a news story that many of you may have seen several years ago where Boko Haram in Nigeria attacked a school and took 200 girls abducted. And it got a lot of press coverage, and you had even Michelle Obama and lots of celebrities tweeting, you know, bring back our girls. But what you probably didn't hear about are these other news stories, which is, you know, in Nigeria, again, all in Nigeria, Boko Haram kills 17 kids. Christians killed and displaced by Boko Haram. And churches attack weekly, again, by Boko Haram. So lots of stories like this. This is just one country and really just kind of a 3 or 6 month span that I could grab these news stories from. Lots of persecution going on that really doesn't make its way up into the local news. So Voice of the Martyrs creates this map of where persecution is going on in the world today. And you can see, first of all, just notice that there's a lot of it going on between the two colors. You can see? Yeah, you can see those. So the first one is restricted. And restricted means that the government itself has laws against Christianity. And so if you take an example of this, let's take Saudi Arabia, which is probably the absolute worst offender in here. In Saudi Arabia, religious liberty just doesn't exist. If you are a Christian, there's no way you would ever become a citizen of Saudi Arabia. If you want to worship, there's no places of worship outside of mosques in Saudi Arabia. You can't have any materials, Bibles, pamphlets, anything like that. Those are illegal in Saudi Arabia. Unless you're a Muslim, you can have those, but no Christian ones. No Christian places of worship. If you are a Muslim and decide to convert to Christianity, that's punishable by death. If you are a Christian there and you talk to a Muslim and it's interpreted as trying to convert them to Christianity, it's punishable by jail, torture, expulsion from the country, or death. So that's kind of life in restricted countries. And then you've got ones that are hostile. These are ones that in the Constitution, they basically say that religious liberty is protected. But really, when it gets down to local communities, it's not necessarily so. So an example of this is India. So I work for Microsoft. I've been to India a couple times because of that. Great people in India, but there are sections of India, which happens to be the country where Hinduism was born, that are very nationalistic and believe that, you know, Hinduism is extremely important to Indian culture. And there, if you want to become a Christian, very easy for you to be attacked, for your church to be attacked, or they'll just put little nuisance laws in there that mean when you want to convert from Hinduism to Christianity, you have to register with the local authorities. They try to delay it. And then, of course, it opens you up for all sorts of persecution from locals. So here we've got some pictures of, there we go, some pictures of some of these stories. I'll just kind of flash through them really quickly here. We can see lots of persecution going on. Because of the time, we won't go into all these stories about these, but certainly lots of bad things going on. You can see there somebody with a serious eye problem. I will talk a little bit about these four stories, though. So the first one is Domingus, and we'll talk quickly about this. So Domingus from Indonesia, he was at a Bible camp. Kid playing at a Bible camp, it was attacked by Islamic militants, and they basically took, you can't see the damage here, we try to clean up all the images, but underneath there is a huge gash in his throat. So he was basically throat slit, left for dead, and that's him in the hospital there. Then we have Camarino from Sudan. He was out with his friends looking for food. So they have a lot of kind of tall, dry grasses there in the Sudan. He's out looking for food. Islamic militants come into the village. They see that the Christians are out there looking for food. They basically light the fields on fire. So that's what he looked like after recovering a little bit from his burns. Then we have the Hmong tribe in Vietnam. There's a house church in Vietnam. Vietnam, they see Christianity as being kind of a Western religion. It's a threat to their country, or at least they see it as that. And so they continually pressure them to convert back to basically their local practices of worshiping evil spirits. And then it's not all kind of individuals or house churches. This one is Assumption Catholic Church in Nepal, kind of a church that you would probably see, you know, somewhere around here, very large church. Had about 250, 300 people in it one Sunday. And a man and a woman walked in, walked down the aisle, placed a package on the ground, walked out. Explosion went off, killed several people in there and wounded many, many others. But, you know, none of this should really surprise us. So if we look at kind of a couple different Bible verses, you know, John 15:20 says, "Remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." And Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer from him." And 2 Timothy says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted." So it shouldn't surprise us, and it's going on a lot of places around the world. And as I said, it's very sad and whatever, but there's another side to the story. So there are many other verses in the Bible. This one from Acts talks about rejoicing because you've been counted worthy to be persecuted. And Matthew 5 talks about rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. And 2 Corinthians says delight in persecutions. And Luke says they will lay hands on you and persecute you, result in you being a witness to them. So the difference is, and I'm going to talk a little bit about these stories now, is, again, lots of bad things going on to people. But what's happening, what we see these stories that I'll tell you about is, those people realize that, you know what, that's not the end of the story. These verses start to tell the end of the story, that God is really in control of everything. And although he may allow this, he will win in the end. And when people begin to realize that, they begin to look on their persecutors differently, and they begin to see them for what they are, and they begin to pray for them, and God even in some cases brings forgiveness or change in people's lives to help them deal with it. So again, we'll kind of flash through a couple of pictures of some happier people than the last ones we flashed through. All different ones. I love these ones of people getting baptized out in the middle of nowhere, a little bit for their safety. But again, incredible joy that they're going through while they're doing that, even though their lives are at risk. Okay, so the first story I want to tell you about, again, I want to go back to Pastor Wormbrand, who started Voice of the Martyrs. So you got a little bit of this in the video, and so I won't dwell on it too much. But you can see here, here's a picture of him right there. He's got kind of a gouge in his back. That's him presenting to the United States Senate back when he came to the U.S., and he was telling these stories. But again, what you got a little bit from in that video was his transformation from hating the people that were attacking him to really feeling sorry for them and praying for them. And we know that that actually worked. And so, they mentioned it briefly in the video, but guards began to become Christians because of his testimony and because he went through. And he knows that because guards ended up in prison along with him, also being tortured with him. Next one is Domingus. We talked a little bit about him from Indonesia before with the big gash in his neck there. So he's changed now. He said that the experience has brought him closer to God, and that he actually forgives them because Jesus told him to forgive people unconditionally. And if he ever found the people that attacked him, he would actually tell them that he forgave them. So those first two I hadn't met before, but these next ones I have met before. And I can tell you, you know, these people going through this in these stories, they're not these amazing superhero types, right? These people that are just kind of totally out there. They're very normal people. You know, you kind of talk to them. They're everyday people that really have gone through a tremendous experience. So in this case, you know, Semsi. So there she is with her two children. So she came out and she spoke at one of the Voice of the Martyrs events that we actually had out here a couple years ago. And her husband worked for a Christian book publisher in Turkey. And he and his partner were there one night, and Islamic militants broke in, and they held them captive for several days, torturing them and eventually killing them. And what happened to her then is a couple days later, they put her on the news, and they started talking to her about it, and she basically said she forgave them. And they were shocked, right? And she said, well, we forgive them because Jesus forgave us. And what you have to realize is, you know, in Turkey, in national TV, Turkey is a... It has a lot of Muslims in it. And so for them to hear that testimony of Jesus' love and forgiveness was just amazingly transformative, I'm sure, in many people's lives that heard her say that. Next one is Russell Stendell. He was a pilot raised in the mission fields in Colombia, flew around a lot there, and at one point got captured by Marxist rebels. And again, like lots of these stories, these people aren't saints, right? They're not immediately forgiving. And so he sat there in that camp, and he wanted to get out. Hated the people. Actually had snuck a gun. They didn't realize that he had a gun on his leg. And so eventually one day he tried to escape. Shot a person, ran off. Eventually got captured again. And started realizing after his days and weeks and months there that, you know, maybe God put him in that position to serve a purpose. So he began to see them, kind of like Pastor Wormbrand, as being people that are victims of, in this case, communism and Marxism. So he began to preach them as well, and he brought several of them to Christianity. And you can see him here. Again, he's not hiding. He didn't come back to the United States and hide there. Here he is flying a plane over Colombia. And what he's got in his hand there is a little radio. And so they've got radios that are tuned in to listen to Christian broadcasts. And he flies over where he knows all these rebels are still hiding out in the forest. And he drops these radios by parachute. And they're very small. They tuck them in their pack. And they can sit there and listen to Christian messages. So again, he's not fleeing. He's going in there really trying to preach to the people who had captured him. And the last one here we'll talk about is Pastor Xi. Pastor Xi was captured in China for printing. He had printed over 1 million Bibles to send out to villages in China. And the Chinese government didn't take too kindly to him printing out 1 million of them. They consider it to be a little bit of a threat to their government if people start following and seeing God as the head instead of the government. So he was brought into prison. And he was a December night, and he was brought out in outside, totally stripped and chained up with his arms in back of him. And they basically asked him where he sent his Bibles. And every time he would not answer them, they'd throw cold water on him. And it's December. Beijing is the equivalent of New York City, so imagine being naked outside in New York City in December and having cold water thrown on you about every hour as long as you continue to not talk. So he told the story where he sat there and he prayed, and he imagined, you know, the scene from the Bible where Peter is in prison and he prays and the angels come in and they take Peter out. And so he's thinking of that story and he's praying for some miraculous escape, and instead the answer he got was, "My grace is enough for you." He kept hearing that, and then the next time they came out and they threw the cold water on him, the water felt warm to him. He had no problem with it anymore. So that's his story. We'll talk a little bit about him, later as we talk about things you can do to support. So again, if we look then, our charter really is us, right? What do we do? We're not going through this persecution right now. So our job is to remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself are suffering. So how do you do that? The number one thing the persecuted church asks for, the number one thing always, is prayer. Totally free, doesn't take much of your time. That's what they want, is prayer. You can see here we've got several things that you can pray for, that they sense God's presence, that they experience God's comfort when persecuted, that they boldly share the gospel. You can see them all here. You're going to get a newsletter that I believe has this list in it. Otherwise, you can get it from our website. But lots of things here. And then the ones that I look at the end, they're not in the list. I added them just from listening to the stories. I just couldn't leave the list alone, so I had to add these. One is that they're protected from attacks. Good things happen out of these attacks, but it doesn't mean we want the attacks to continue to happen. So pray that they don't happen. But a lot of these cases, if you are a Muslim in Saudi Arabia and you decide to convert to Christianity, immediately no one in your family is going to talk to you. Likely they're going to kick you out. And so pray for them that someone comes around them and supports them as their family, hopefully their family doesn't, but as their family kicks them out, pray that they're supported there. And then once they're kicked out of their family, no one's going to do business with them. They're all shops owned by Muslims. They're not going to hire them, and they're not going to do business with them. And so you find these people that are absolutely alone because they don't have a family, and they don't have any money. So add that to your list. Lots of things to pray for. In order to pray for them, I think you need to learn about them. So you're going to get a special issue today on your way out of the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. You can sign up for more at persecution.com, which is the Voice of the Martyrs website. It's absolutely free. You get one every month or quarter or something like that. They arrive, and you just learn these stories. Each month has a story about somebody and what they're going through. And again, sometimes it gets a little weighty with what bad has happened to them, but they're always those stories of just tremendous victory of what God is doing in people's lives. Thirdly, encourage them. Again, imagine you're out there, you're all alone, you're going through this persecution. These people talk about how it helps. You know, the prayer helps, but it also helps to just know that someone else cares. So I'm going to show you a little video here about Vietnamese encouragement. And so there's a group of Australian teenagers that went to Vietnam, and they met with the underground church there. And in this video, you're going to see one of their worship services. And what I want you to notice are two things. One is, again, they're being extremely persecuted in Vietnam. The government doesn't want them there. But in that persecution, notice how happy they are. Their worship services are truly incredible. You know, the more they're persecuted, the happier they are in many cases. So notice that. The other one is, notice how happy they are to see someone outside of their village come to see them. I mean, they're absolutely overjoyed to know that someone else cares about them and their persecution enough to come to their worship service. See if you can play that.
When you walk in this door, and here was just like a sea of women. Like, they had a church split up from guys and girls. And there was probably, I don't know, maybe 200 women there. And, like, they were so happy, praising the Lord, smiling so big, yelling, just going on.
This is tiny little room, and there was about 300 people packed in there.
Experience to really know what was happening.
You could just feel all the hands grasping for you. We walked around the whole room saying hello. Every person wanted to hold our hand. Every person didn't want to let go. You could feel the hands on our hands, like squeezing so hard.
I looked into their eyes. Most of the people were crying with just tears of joy because they were just so happy to see us. And I really didn't understand that at first, and I really can't understand it truly right now. But just the tears of joy and like the look of pure excitement in their faces and eyes, that was very powerful.
Pretty cool, huh? So I'm guessing, though, most of you aren't likely going to jump on an airplane and go visit some persecuted church or persecuted Christian somewhere. But there's an easier way to do it. So Voice of the Martyrs out on their website has a way for you to write to Christians that are in prison right now. You can see here, this is a sample from a few years ago, but this person was an Egyptian convert from Islam in Egypt. And you can read, you go out to the site, you can read all about his story, and then the Spirit moves you, you can write him a letter. You can also petition officials, as you see here, so you can write a letter to the Egyptian government. They give you all the information. But we'll show an example. If you click on write a letter, then it brings up this page, where basically there are about 20, 25 kind of phrases there that you can select in English, and then you click add a phrase, and it converts it into that person's local language. So you build yourself up a nice little letter. They give you the address, and then you send it off. And I asked people, I talked to them because, you know, again, there's the same sort of phrases. And I said, well, you know, it looks kind of form lettery after a while, right? So after you get several of these, does it really mean anything to you? And they said, absolutely. Just knowing that somebody cares enough to write a letter to support me in prison just absolutely meant the world to them. In addition to that, they don't always see the letters, but the guards always see the letters. And so what they talked about is, you know, even when they don't see them, the guards have to read them all. And so imagine you are some guard at some podunk prison in Iran, and all of a sudden you start getting a bunch of letters from around the world, including the United States, and you're reading them, right? What are you thinking about the broader Christian church, that they care enough to write this person in the middle of nowhere? And you're reading all of these biblical verses and what God can do in the life of the believer and those that persecute him, It has an effect. It does transform the lives of the guards as well as the prisoners. So that's where we normally stop talking about kind of writing the letters, but today's a special day, so we're going to go a little bit farther. So worked with Carly a little bit to set this up. We haven't tried it before. This is, you're the first to try this, so hopefully it works out well. We've actually, if you go to, next slide. Actually, I'll talk quickly about that one. So that is, in addition to the prisoners, it supports the families. All right, and so in this case, family, you can see some girls there. That's the kids of Pastor Shi that I talked about before. This was in China. She's very, you're raised in China to believe the government is the smartest. And so when her father got put in prison and the government was saying your father is wrong, she began to doubt her father, began to doubt Christianity. So these letters also help the family as well. Let them know that the broader church is behind them. So with that, then we'll go to the activity we're going to do. So these are four prisoners, and on each of these tables, we have letters for each of the prisoners. I forget which country is on which table, but we got three of them there. They're the exact same per table. And so we've got four people. So we've got Zhao, who was, I'll read a little bit here. We'll try to be quick about this. But he was arrested in June 2014 in China. Let's see, he was sentenced to 4 years in prison after Chinese officials raided a choir practice. As believers practiced the hymns in the factory, they were all basically carted off. We've got, I can't even pronounce this guy's name, but he was in Eritrea, and he was a senior pastor and became the first person arrested in Eritrea. He spent weeks in prison. He got out. He was rearrested and spent more years, now convicted in many more years. And I'll leave this up. You can walk by and read it if you want. We've got Heidi, who was arrested in August 2016 in Iran. And we've got Bakram, who was arrested in Tajikistan. So four different places. These are all people actively in prison right now. And rather than you creating your own little letter, we built them out there. So what we ask is, if you have the guts, right, this is your time to actually make it official. And go to one of the tables and go ahead and just write your name if you want. If you want to write a little extra, a couple of rules. One, these are the Jews and Don'ts by Voice of Martyrs, write a few simple lines in English. The prisoner or one of his or her cellmates may be able to understand it. These are the don'ts, very key. Please don't state anything negative about their government and never mention the name or source of your information or the name of the organization, such as Voice of the Martyrs. It is dangerous for a prisoner to receive letters, or it is not dangerous to receive letters from individuals, but if an organization is mentioned, they may be accused of links with foreign organizations and receive harsher sentences. So, write your name if you want. Write a little note in English. You're certainly encouraged to do that. We'll give it. We're running late here. I want to be sensitive of your time. So maybe 5 minutes. Pick a table. Write something on. You only have to write it again on one thing per table because the three are the same per table. And we'll do 5 minutes of that. And then we'll wrap it up here with one or two more slides and let you go. If you have time, the contents are the same. It just goes to a different person, so feel free to visit a different table and sign a different person's as well. We'll give it about 2 more minutes till 20 minutes till. Okay, if you want to start grabbing seats, and we'll leave them out on the tables if you want to hit the other tables, and we can pull this up presumably on the screen later if you want to look at the different stories when we're done. So thanks for that. I will tell you, it is it's an interesting experience. You all are going to take the letters and mail them off. We've got the addresses, and you're going to mail them out of your group here. It is interesting to go to a post office and have a letter for some prison in Iran and basically ask what the postage is. It's kind of a cool feeling, kind of fun, a little bit scary as your name is on that return address thing, but it's fun. I recommend you all doing it someday. So last thing that you could possibly do is give money. So I put it at the end. It's the last thing I want to talk about here, but just if you want to give, there's several different ministries that Voice of the Martyrs has. They come alongside to support the pastors uniquely. You know, some of them are serving areas, and they need motorcycles to get to the different churches, things like that. Families of martyrs, people in prison, he's the breadwinner, or she's the breadwinner, no one's bringing any money, they come alongside and they help those families so that the people in prison don't have to worry on whether their family is starving or not. Voice of the Martyrs Medical, they go in there, you know, people are getting macheted, they're getting all sorts of bad things, the people getting burned, all of that, that takes medical care to keep those people alive and to give them some level of quality of life. So Voice of the Martyrs funds medical teams to go help them. And lastly, Bibles for Captive Nations. Lots of cool ways they smuggle Bibles into all these restricted countries. This picture here in the bottom right for you all is those are hot air balloons. Those are people in South Korea. And they put Bibles on these big hot air balloons, and they float them over the border to North Korea. So kind of cool little thing you can help out with by giving to them. So with that, I want to wrap it up a little bit here. One thing I want to say before we just quickly pray is when I volunteered to do this, one of the hardest things I thought about this role, or the hardest thing I thought, would be to come up with the presentation and stand in front of people. It's actually not the hardest part. The hardest part is finding churches that care or that want to take a little bit of their time to hear about the persecuted church going on. In reality, I called most places, and I thought they would care, and really they don't. And so when I find a place like this, there's always two kind of things that I discover are common. One is the people are tremendously nice. Everyone here has been great. You're exactly the same way. Just a tremendous place to come and worship and be a part of. So that's been great. The second thing is there's always somebody in the church that has it on their heart to care for the persecuted church. And so in that case, it's Carly. She reached out to Voice of the Martyrs, and they got a hold of me. And so she's great to just do that, and she's been incredibly great to work with over these months to prepare for this and try to figure out how to do something like these letters. So I absolutely appreciate you all in general and her specifically for helping me and bringing me here to talk to you all. So with that, I just want to take a quick second just to pray quickly. Pray for the people that are the recipients of these letters. Pray for the hundreds, probably thousands or tens of thousands or more of people that are undergoing persecution right now. Let's just have a moment of silence to pray for them. We'll pray for them, that they be strengthened. We pray for their persecutors, that they may see the love of Christ and turn towards him. And finally, we pray for the parts of the church that aren't being persecuted, that they begin to fulfill this command, to come alongside those that are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for having me.
I know that none of you are inconvenienced by our going over time, because those who we've just learned about don't have to worry about their next 15 minutes and where they'll stay. So God bless you, and thank you for the love that you share here, for the support you wrote, and the prayers that you will give. And, we're going to close with this one song, and God bless you.
Persecuted church. Lord God, thank you for your message this morning, both in our testimonies and those who are suffering for their testimony. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Help us to truly give our lives to prayer, to speaking out your gospel, and to living as though we are loved by you, Lord, and being lights to this world. So we just thank you for today, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you.
One, two, three, four.
Dennis, James Brown, James Brown. Show it. watch this thing on James Brown.